All right, well, good morning again. This morning I want to move to my third question. Previously I asked the question, who are you? And we saw from Ephesians 1 through 3 who we are in Christ. And last time I asked, how do we walk? And we heard that we're to walk in a manner worthy, also from Ephesians, from 4 through 6. And today I want to ask you the question, how do you speak? And we want to talk today about biblical communications. And we dive a little bit deeper into Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Will be kind of where we draw from, but we'll hit a number of other scriptures. Let's see. That's right. Turn the switch on. All right. So a couple of things about communications. They pretty much are our life. Whether we're talking to our children, talking to coworkers, talking to a spouse, our parents, whoever it might be, communications kind of is everything that we do here on earth. From this super cool yourtango.com, the epicenter of all knowledge, we see that they polled 100 mental health professionals and found that communication problems were cited as the most common factor that leads to divorce. 65% of those that got divorced cited communication as a main factor, followed by a couple's inability to resolve conflict, 43%. Now, those do add up to more than 100 because there's more than one reason. But obviously, how do we resolve conflict? It's usually via communication. So if we're not communicating well, we're having a problem. That same survey also found that when couples cited communication, that meant different things. And men, 70% of experts said men cite nagging and complaining as a top communication problem. And yet the women saw that their spouse didn't validate their opinions and feelings enough. So different views on the same topic of communication. So communications do impact everything as we go through life. I thought you might find this this video a little bit insightful in other ways that it impacts us.
So, what can I get started for you today?
Scratch yourself!
So, what size? Alright. 3 venti lattes. Would you care for a pastry? Mocha. 3 mocha lattes. Double chocolate chip muffin. Yum. You want 3 Paul McCartney CDs. Awesome. And I love the Beatles. They are my life. So Assassination. Abraham Lincoln.
You want you? Me.
Gun. Shoot. 3 shots. Alright, so 3 lattes, 3 mochas, double chocolate chip muffin, and 3 shots. No assassinations. Oh, and 3 Paul McCartney CDs. It's gonna be 68-12.
I appeal to Eddie Murphy and for wisdom here. No, so you know it happens everywhere we go. We need to be able to properly communicate. Fortunately, the Bible has much to say about communication. In fact, there's 140 verses just about the tongue itself. So I figured we'd go through all 140 of. No, we won't go through all 140. We'll go through several from Proverbs because I think they teach us a lot. The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. So Proverbs 6:17 says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So the tongue can be a lying tongue. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. So we can have a righteous tongue. and the heart of the wicked is worth little. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. So we don't want to have a perverted tongue. 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. So we want to keep watching about our tongue. 15:2, the tongue of a wise man makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's think about that for a second. Life and death are in the power of a tongue. So what we say matters, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 21:6, the acquisition of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. If we use our words to deceive people, to get what we want, it's the pursuit of death. And then the last one from Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. I think we all want to guard our soul from trouble. So we'll be asking the question, how is it that we can guard our mouth? Other areas, so James has a lot to say about the tongue. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So how do we bridle a tongue? If we're not doing that, our religion is worthless. We don't want that. It goes on in James 3 to say, so also the tongue is a small part of the body. We know it's this tiny little thing up here. And yet it boasts of great things. It does a lot of damage. What comes out of our mouth can do a lot. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So our tongues can do a lot of damage. James 3:8, but no one can tame the tongue. Wait a minute, is all lost? Should we just give up? Okay, end of sermon. Fortunately, no. On our own, under our own human power, yes, we are lost. But fortunately, it won't stop there. We see a little bit more. James goes on right after that to say, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, also desires, that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. Lust meaning something you want really bad. You want it really bad, so you commit murder. You'll do anything to get what you want. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So why are we having these negative communications? Because we're probably not getting what we want. We're being selfish. A lot of the times our communication is coming out of our own selfishness. It says you don't have because you don't ask. You don't ask because you don't receive. And when you do ask, you ask with wrong motive so that you can spend it on your own pleasures. This continuing theme of the problems we get into is because we're trying to serve things that we think please us rather than things that please God. And it ends up, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We don't want to be enemies of God, so let's not make the world our friend. And then let's see what Jesus had to say about communication here from the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's version. It says, for there's no good tree which produces bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree produces good fruit. So good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. They don't cross over. It says, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns. Do they pick grapes from a briar bush? The good man, let's focus on this. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So when we want to know why do we say what we say, it's because of what is in our heart. Oftentimes people say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Like, oops, I didn't mean to. Well, yes, you did. Your heart what you didn't mean is for it to come out loud. It really reflected what was inside, which is not right. So we got to figure out then if it's out of the heart, out of the overflow of our heart that our mouth is speaking, what can we do about our heart? So fortunately, we have our good friend Paul telling us from Ephesians. There's a lot in there to be reminded of that leads us towards how we can communicate and have our heart right. We saw that Ephesians was written to the saints, so everything in the book we know is written for those who are believers. And we know from the end of chapter 3 and verse 20 that there's this abundant spiritual power available to us. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, so that's to God. God can do more than we could ever imagine, according to the power that works within us. So he has given us his spiritual power. We can overcome these problems, but only through his spiritual power. We saw from Ephesians 1 through 3 our identity in Christ. We saw that we are saints, we're full of grace, we've been blessed, chosen, holy, forgiven, we're seated with Christ, we're joint heirs. That's who we are. So if that's who we are, then how should we act? And we saw that from chapter 4, 5, and 6, the word to walk in a manner worthy. And we saw all kinds of ways. You know, we're to be humble and gentle and patient, to have a renewed mind, all sorts of things. But how do you do that? You got to make sure you have the right attitude. And so from Philippians 2, we saw, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. So when you're communicating, who are you thinking about? Are you thinking about, I'm unhappy, I did not get what I wanted, and I need to tell you I'm pretty darn unhappy right now because you didn't give me what I wanted and I'm getting angry? Well, that's the wrong way to approach it. You know, if we're not putting someone else's needs before our own, we're going to be in trouble. So we are to have that attitude there, regarding one another more important as ourselves, not merely looking out for our own interests. We do have to do that, but also for the interest of others. Have the attitude which was that of Christ Jesus, who we know gave everything for us. And so right before the section that we're going to drill into, I'm almost done with the intro here, we want to remember this teaching right before it in Ephesians where it says, but did you not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, so the former way you were was your old self, where you were all about selfishness, how you could feed your own desires. It says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So get rid of the old self, change your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, created in righteousness. So that's the backdrop. Again, the only way we can have biblical communications is if we're putting off the old and putting on the new. And it says there, do not be conformed. Paul also teaches a similar over in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, the good and acceptable and perfect will. So we need to have the mind of Christ. So with that, I'm going to borrow heavily from the teaching of the Faith Biblical Counseling Group. They put together and distilled out of this section of Ephesians 4 rules of biblical communication. Some of you have heard this before if you've been in some of the biblical counseling, but it's great to be reminded, and it is, I would argue, these four rules, if you remember these and apply them, it will change your life. It will change the way you interact. It can change families. It can change work environments. It can change marriage because it is based on biblical truths. So We're going to move into a little bit of audience participation. I'm going to ask you to stay alert enough to remember these four rules, and we're going to say them out loud. So the first one is be honest. So let's all say, be honest. All right. So where does be honest come from? Be honest comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So right out of the scripture, we have this command that we're going to lay aside falsehood and speak truth. So being honest is the first key to biblical communications. We see from Colossians, it backs it up in 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside your old self with its evil practices. So not being honest in your communication wrecks everything. So what are some examples of dishonesty as we go to put off that falsehood? Well, the first one's pretty easy. It's just outright deceit. You know the answer is yes, and yet you say no. Did you do this? Yes, I did. Well, no, you didn't. You are deceiving them. You know, what should I be doing? And, you know, you just outright lie. And that's no way to communicate. We need to put off outright deceit. Keeping a secret when it should be disclosed. You know something that would change the other person's mind, but you're going to hold it to yourself. You don't disclose it because you're trying to trick them into reaching a different conclusion, either letting you off the hook or whatever it might be. That's falsehood. Exaggerating at inappropriate times. Well, most of the time, exaggeration, unless it's for fun, is not appropriate. And this is one that you will see in many, many of your communications when you say things like, you always, you never, those kinds of exaggerations. You never get home on time. You never tell me the truth. You always leave your clothes on the floor. I mean, generally, those things aren't always true. And when we use those kinds of big words, exaggerating, we're setting up the communication for failure because the other person knows they're not true. There are assaults on them. So we don't want to exaggerate like that. And the other way that we can have a falsehood and be dishonest in our communication is having a conflict between our verbal and nonverbal communication. So our words might say yes, but our body says, no, yeah, I'll do what you say, or of course I love you, honey. You know, the way we say things, the way we posture ourselves needs to agree with the words. So, you know, how many times, well, is there something wrong? No, there's nothing wrong. It's like, well, I think there's a conflict between what's being said and what you can pick up on in nonverbal. We also can distort the real message through innuendo. You know, we think we're giving them enough clues to pick up on it, but we don't actually say it right out loud. We're hoping, you know, maybe they don't get the message. So instead of all that falsehood, what should we do? We should be speaking the truth. Because problems can't be understood and solved unless they're expressed. You can't solve a problem that you don't know is there. And, you know, so we must be willing to actually come right out and say what the problem is. Because people can't read our minds. As often as we like to think, you ought to know why I'm upset right now. You ought to know, you know, why this didn't happen. People can't read our minds, and you might want them to, but it's a whole lot better to just lay it out and say, this is what the problem is. This is where we need to work something out. However, we do need to speak the truth in the context of love. So Ephesians 4:15 said, speaking the truth in love, we're to all grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So while we need to speak the truth, speaking the truth harshly in a bitter way that tears somebody down is not the right way. So if our goal is to help that person, help resolve the problem, just cutting right to it and speaking truth isn't how we want to do it. We want to say things in a way that are loving and are moving toward resolution. So, number one was be honest. So, number two is keep current. So, keep current. All right, so where does that come from? So, the next verses in Ephesians 26 and 27 says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So often we just let things fester, and that turns to bitterness. So when we let things build up, we don't deal with them, bad things happen. And so to keep current, we want to go ahead and use that anger to solve today's problem. So generally, anger is sinful. So we did like a 6-week study on anger, and to boil it all down from 6 weeks, and you know, about 95% of our anger is sinful because we're just angry because we didn't get what we wanted. We're not angry because someone has assaulted the character of Christ or is harming, you know, someone who can't fend for themselves. Normally, we're angry because we didn't get what we want. But we generally know when we're angry. We generally know that our heart's starting to race, our temper's going up. That's a clue that there's a problem that needs to be solved. So let's go ahead and channel that right now and work to solve it. We don't want to make excuses for failing to communicate. Sometimes it seems like we just don't want to solve the problem. Within the last 48 hours, we've seen evidence of that in our own lives. We've had an issue like that. So common communication cutoffs include crying. Sometimes somebody will just start crying as a way to, I just don't want to deal with it. If I start crying, we can focus on crying and not on the problem. Obviously, crying is a normal and natural reaction, and it, you know, it is appropriate. But if it's used as a manipulation, it's used, if I start crying, it'll take the attention off of, you know, the issue. That's inappropriate. Also, threatening an explosion. So there are people, and you know who you are, or they are, that instead of solving a problem, it's like, I don't think you want to talk to me about that right now, because if you do, something bad's going to happen. I'm probably going to lose my cool, and you're not going to like what comes out of me. Well, that's inappropriate. You know, we shouldn't be threatening an explosion to solve it. We should be saying, there is a problem. How do we go ahead and solve it? Similar to that is using bottom line statements. You know, so the problem's been presented and say, well, all I have to say is the answer is no. You know, that's the end of discussion. You know, shutting off all dialogue, not working it out. So we don't want to have those kind of bottom line statements. And a big one, a common communication cutoff is just leaving the room or leaving the house, people that flee. And that is not a way to solve the problem, right? You can't solve it if you're not communicating. Now, there's two sides to that coin. There are times where one or both of you may recognize that the tensions and emotions are running so high that continuing to work on it right now is not going to be fruitful, because bad things might come out that aren't going to be helpful. In that case, you don't just leave the room. You don't just leave the house and churn away and walk away. You say, I think I'm going to need a break right now. And maybe you need a break right now. Let's pray about this. Let's try to settle down and come back together in 15 minutes, half an hour, or later tonight. Set a time. But you don't want to let it go. So just leaving the room, leaving the house, does not solve any problems. So we want to deal with problems quickly. Matthew says, So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So every day is enough trouble. We better solve the problems now, because tomorrow's going to have some more. And if we're just heaping it up, that's what gets to where someday there's been such a buildup of problems unresolved that they just seem insurmountable, and people just, you know, give in, not helpful. So some questions to ask while you're keeping it current. Now, you know that you want to deal with a problem. You know you need to deal with a problem. What are some things to get yourself ready for how you're going to do it? Well, first off, you want to ask yourself, do I have the facts right? Do I really know the truth? Am I making assumptions about what happened? Or do I really know? Proverbs says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. So oftentimes, one of the best things to do at the beginning of dealing with an issue is to ask questions to make sure that you get the facts straight so that you're both dealing with the same information. And if they're not the same, you figure out why not. So make sure you have your facts right. The next question is, should love just hide this? Is it really sinful? Is it really hindering their growth? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Is it worth trying to solve? Was it just something that irritated you, that was, you know, kind of a little thing? It isn't impacting the person you're talking to's spiritual life. We all stumble. We all fall. Is it better to just forgive it and move on before you even confront it? So keep in mind that you don't have to confront every problem that comes up. Is it worth it? Can love cover it up? Other questions, is my timing right? Is right now the right time? And you might think, well, that's in conflict. You said you got to keep it current. You got to deal with it. You don't want the sun to go down on the wrath. However, the timing does need to be right. If someone's right in the middle of solving some other problem, studying for some exam, preparing something, interrupting that to say, now I want you to stop what you're doing and solve this problem I'm bringing to you, probably isn't productive. So we want to be wise. Like Proverbs says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. So we want our timing to be right. And the timing might be to interrupt them and say, we do need to work this out. I know now isn't the right time. Can we set a time later tonight to work on it, or tomorrow, or whenever it might be? So is the timing right? Really big, is my attitude right? Why are we even going to talk about this? Am I trying to help the other person? We saw from Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important as yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So that guiding factor of, is this even something that we should be talking about? Is it just because I wanted something and didn't get it? And if what I wanted was selfish and not appropriate, then we probably shouldn't argue. Now, if it's something that is appropriate and your needs aren't met, it's appropriate to talk about it. So you want to check your attitude. Am I trying to help them solve the problem, or am I just trying to complain? As if I'm just trying to complain and get it out because I'm frustrated, that is not biblical communication. If I'm coming there to help work through it so that we can solve it, that's the right way. And right along with that are my words loving. So we want to speak our truth in love. So as we, along the way, sometimes in the middle of that conversation, you might check your words, was that very loving? Was that true? Was that right? And if not, you know, reset. And have you prayed? Going into this, is this a big enough issue? Because we're fools on our own. So Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. So our own understanding will often lead us the wrong direction. So number one was Be honest. Number two was keep current. And number three, so we're halfway, but the last two go quicker. Attack the problem and not the person. This is huge. This is huge because usually our mode in communicating when we don't get something we want is we want to tear somebody down. So we don't want to do that. So from Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So, unwholesome words, edification, two sides there. So, what are unwholesome words? What does that mean? So, in your mind, you might have been thinking the bar's pretty high of something unwholesome, like, yeah, that's R-rated stuff. I shouldn't be saying those things. But let's look and see again what Christ had to say. We don't want to attack a person's character. He had in Matthew 5, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother," get ready for this, outrageous words, "'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court," and here it gets even worse, "whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty and go into the fiery hell." So the bar of unwholesome words is pretty low. Anything that tears down the other person's character is unwholesome, is inappropriate. We're not there to tear down the person, we're there to solve a problem. What's the problem? Let's talk about what didn't get done, what disappointed, what needs to happen. Let's not talk about what a failure you are and how terrible you are or any of those kinds of things. So words that tear down, rip apart, they're just not appropriate. Those are unwholesome words. And we saw earlier from James that a tongue can do that. A tongue, the words that come out, can do terrible, long-lasting things. We also don't want to use words that confuse the discussion or bypass the conflict. So, let's muddy the waters. Maybe if the attention was getting to you, how can I deflect it by pointing it back the other way? And we don't want to use words that grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead of all those things, we want to use edifying words. Now, edify is not a word we use a lot, so what does that mean? It means to encourage and build up. So it's back again to that attitude of the reason that we're talking about this is so that we can help solve it. And when this rule of attacking the problem and not the person is obeyed, then we're going to be using words that are solution-oriented, things that help solve the problem with the right tone, the right body language. So that was a quick one. We had number one was be honest. Number two, keep current. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. And so number four is act, don't react. So act, don't react. What does that mean? Well, I think we kind of know what reacting means. Reacting is where, because something happened to you, you're going to react right back. Usually it hasn't been very well thought through. It hasn't been prayed through, all those other things. So instead, we want to act. We want to be specific about what we're doing. So biblically, where does that come from? So from this last part of Ephesians 4, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." There's a bunch of words. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." So this is how we're not reacting, but acting. So we need to guard against sinful responses in our hearts and our actions. Don't just let what you didn't get drive it. And so what are these words? These are not words that we use a lot. Bitterness. Bitterness is a state of resentment. We don't use the word a lot, but we practice it all the time. We tend to harbor things that have built up. we have this sense of bitterness, and we have a desire to think about and treat someone according to evil. It's like, I hope he gets what has coming to him, you know, that kind of thing. That bitterness where you can't even engage in meaningful conversation if you're holding something in bitterness against them. Wrath, oh my gosh, wrath is an intense anger normally resulting in passionate outbursts. That's a politically correct way of saying things come out that should not be coming out. So get rid of that wrath. We need to guard against that. Right in the middle of the list was anger, our friend that we know is almost near to 100% of the time driven from selfish desires. It's a settled indignation or hostility that's normally seeking revenge. So you're not trying to solve a problem, you're just trying to get it out. And then clamor, this is a word, if you would ask me, what does clamor mean? I probably would have thought it was a symbol. Clamor means loud screaming and shouting, normally associated with quarrels and brawls. So does this describe the communication that happens in your family or at work? If so, it is a sinful reaction. That does not solve anything. And the last one in that list was malice. And that's wickedness in the sense of a desire to harm the other person. Again, you're going into communication really trying to see that someone else has what's coming to them, you know. Instead, we must guard that our natural tendency sometimes is to be defensive about dealing with our own sin. So if that communication isn't something that you started, maybe it's coming your way and you're being counseled that you didn't live up to a commitment that you had or you fell short in some area, our natural tendency is to get defensive about that. And we have good roots for that. It started clear back in Genesis when the Lord came and said, "What has happened here?" Eve says, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." And Adam said, "Well, she gave it to me." So they're being defensive. They weren't stepping up to it. So we need to make sure we're ready to step up. A sinful argument is only possible if each person reacts instead of is acting. So instead of all those things, we want to apply godly actions. We love that list. Our communications should be kind. Kind is benevolent, helpful, courteous, you know, thinking about the other person. Tender-hearted. Can you imagine a conversation, how much different that would be if the conversation at the end, the other person said, "Wow, you were really kind. You were really tender-hearted. You know, that helped me get through this problem," as opposed to, "What a jerk. I can't believe he talked to me that way." You know. So forgiving, the final one that really that kind of covers the whole thing. If we're not willing to be forgiving, we're really not going to solve anything. So forgiving is that willingness to pardon the repentant, guilty person. So something bad really did happen, but we're willing to let it go. We're willing to release them from that moral liability and work towards reconciliation. So if our speech has kindness, is tender-hearted, has forgiveness, imagine how much can be accomplished through that. So those are the four rules. Number one, be honest. Number two, keep current. Number three, yes, attack the problem, not the person. And number four, nice. Act, don't react. Again, imagine your life if your communications keep these four things and the attitudes and the scripture that back them up, how different your life can be at work, at school, at home. It can change your life. So, again, I ask you the question, how do you speak? And hopefully with this, you will remember the four rules and be able to communicate in a way that glorifies God. So if you'd bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you give, the way that you've revealed to us that it's often the evil desires in our hearts that lead to bad communications. And just pray that we would, in fact, look to you to put off the old, put on the new, have the mind of Christ, put others first, and apply these biblical standards so that we can demonstrate your love and draw others to you. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.